Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I am joined for the balance of the hour by a delightful colleague and minister of the gospel, Elder Rosa Vermel Gray of the Church Ministries, affiliated with Mount Hope Church of Faith. Bishop Richard E. Coates, pastor, Elder Gray and I have come together for a number of funerals concerning one very dear family, very dear to us both. And I've come to value this lady, and I know that you will also. But first, we turn to Paul's letter to the Colossians, yet again to the first chapter, and we read the following. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, Paul, as we shared last time, presents this beautiful holy triad, if I may put it that way. He speaks of the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. He speaks of the love that we have, courtesy of Christ, for all the saints. And this faith and this love are the product, or are born of, a hope that is ours. The Apostle Peter tells us of this hope, that it is a living, vital, and vibrant hope. The author of the book of Hebrews tells us that this hope is far more, far deeper, far more substantive than simply wishful thinking. It is an anchor to our souls, firm and secure. The Word of God tells us that hope does not disappoint us, not biblical hope, not the hope that is God's gift to us, because the love of God, the Apostle Paul makes this so clear in his letter to the Romans, the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Indeed, Christ himself is our hope. He embodies the hope of humanity. When all is said and done, our hope is to be found and given fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And this holy triad has, if you will, spurred the Church of Jesus Christ onward and forward and outward. And therefore, Paul can say that this gospel has been growing all over the world. Indeed, it's now exploding in our contemporary times, exploding throughout China, exploding throughout Africa, exploding throughout Central America. It may seem as if here in the West, the gospel has entered a kind of doldrum period, and yet remain pockets of renewal, praise God. But this gospel didn't simply go all around the world. It has come to you and me. And I know how the gospel entered my life in the summer of 1975. And I pray that by way of this broadcast, It will either encourage you in the faith and spur you on to further growth, or will indeed open your heart and mind by way of an entry point for the gospel to come in and begin to grow in your life and your lives as well. We all learn this gospel from someone, the church at Colossae, the church to whom Paul is writing. They learned it from a Christian by the name of Epaphras. I've been sharing the word of God with any number of people as of late, and I pray that it would one day, perhaps I must wait until the heavenlies to learn, but I pray that one day it will be said that Brad Lacey was instrumental in bringing this faith into fruitful parlance in the lives of other people. God's will be done. We are his servants. Be you Epaphras, or Pastor Brad Lacey, or Elder Rosa Vermel Gray, we are the servants of God, and therefore we need to look to him, and we need to bring the people of God before him. And Paul goes on to say now in this text, we have not ceased to pray for you. From the day we heard of your faith, we have not ceased to pray for you. You may take this in one of two ways. On the one hand, the Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing. We are to be in a continuous, we have this grace, this gracious gift from God, that we may be in continuous communion with him. You know, I know people who will turn the television on by day and they're not actually watching it, but there's background noise and it allows them to feel connected. My mother did this with talk radio as I was growing up in Boston. Well, as Christians, we are connected with God our Father, and therefore our communion with him need never ebb. It should always be flowing. We are called to be praying continuously in the sense that we are to be in constant and conscious communion with God himself. Praise God for the privilege. But the Bible is also telling us here that when we are giving consideration to God's people, we are to always be in prayer for them as well. We pray for our loved ones, our families, our neighbors, our co-workers. We may even pray for our favorite sports team. But we are always, the Bible tells us, to be praying also for the people of God. And we're to be praying in a specific vein. Often we can limit ourselves to physical healing, prayer for healing and the like, or financial resources. And this is all valid and fair game. And God wants us to petition him with all manner of request. But here we're given something even more substantive still, without which all of the other prayer petitions would ultimately prove futile. The Bible says here, please, asking God, we are to ask him that God's people may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. There is a fleshly wisdom, a wisdom of the world. Common sense, by the way, is part and parcel of that worldly wisdom. It has its value, of course. God's common grace is such that wisdom of any sort will have its value. But the wisdom of the world can't break into the kingdom of God. It can't bring salvation to men and women who are fallen sinners. For this, we need the wisdom of God. And as Christians, we need to seek the wisdom and will of God. It is imperative that as Christians, we think in spiritual terms. And if we do so and are living lives that are appropriate in that sense, seeking the wisdom of God, we will be of greater value to our families and our neighbors and our co-workers. We will be allowed to make more constructive contribution to the way of this world, because now the Spirit of God is working in and through us. We're not simply giving it our best shot, but the Spirit of God is taking us even in our brokenness and using us to his glory. And as we lend ourselves to him, all the people around us will benefit. They will be the beneficiaries of the overflow of the working of the Holy Spirit. And we must do this, not simply to be a blessing to our loved ones, but as Paul goes on to say, so that we may live lives worthy of God and that we may please him in every way. God is always sovereign, and Jesus Christ must always be, for the Christian, the referent, referent with a capital R. He is our referent or reference point. We take our cues from Jesus and no less. We want to live lives that are worthy of him, that lives that represent him in an honorable way, and that we may please him in every way. You know, children no longer seem to take an interest in pleasing their parents. Parents seem to take a great interest in pleasing their children. And on the one level, that's a lovely thing. My parents sought to please me. But in turn, I must look to please and to honor them. And as Christians, we are called upon to honor with our lives our Father who is in heaven. It is our consummate privilege and blessing to do so. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. It is my pleasure to be joined by a dear lady, Elder Rosa Vermel Gray of Church Ministries. She is affiliated with the Mount Hope Church of Faith, and the presiding pastor being Bishop Richard E. Coates. It has been my pleasure and privilege to share a kind of personal ministry to a very dear and beloved family with Elder Gray. Yeah. We came together just recently. And Elder Gray, I'm so happy that you would care to join us today.
Yes, and thank you so very much.
Well, I thank you for coming on board. I told you that you're going to enjoy this, and I share with our audience, the audience, you're going to enjoy Elder Gray. Elder Gray, share with us, please, your story. You're obviously a woman steeped in faith. I don't, however, know your background. And how did this faith in Christ and the love that you bear for his people, how did it all come about?
Well, I was raised in the Baptist church. My parents had to go to church every Sunday. And I use that word, had to. You didn't have a choice. And went to Sunday school, which I really enjoyed. And as I continued to grow up and learn what I learned about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I really enjoyed. And so as I became an adult, and then I got married, and sometimes in that, I moved away from Christ. I went astray where I...
This is not an uncommon phenomenon,
yes.
Is it?
It's not. So true. And so I went into Buddhism for a while. But thank you, Jesus, that as his word says, nothing can snatch him or pluck me from his hand. And I came back.
Was there something that was instrumental in your return? Did some kind of crisis erupt? Simply a light went off in your head? What brought you back?
Well, what brought me back is that I didn't feel the peace, the true peace that I had with Christ Jesus. I felt empty. And not just that, my family... You know how you hear folks say, somebody prayed for me? My
yes.
family prayed for me to come back into the fold. And their prayers were answered. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, just the way I served in Buddhism, I'm going to serve you even more with fire, the Holy Ghost fire. And that's what I've been doing for the last 35 years.
It is evident to me the handful of times we've been brought together. You know, if I may make an observation, brother, mm-hmm. our dear colleague and friend, Brother Paige Tyler, and our dear friend Frank knows Paige well. Brother Paige will join mm-hmm. me next week. He has taught me this, and I've borne witness to it myself, but within the African-American church community, one hears a great deal of men and women being restored to faith by way of the prayers of the church or of the family. Often it's a grandmother. Mm-hmm. I've discovered that some of the most powerful women in the world for the cause of Christ are African-American grandmothers throughout the church communities. It's extraordinary. So your life is testament to the power of prayer at play within your community. It's a beautiful, beautiful story.
Yeah.
I would imagine that prayer de facto is integral to your life and ministry as well.
Yes, it is. I truly believe in prayer. When you were teaching earlier, and you were teaching the importance of prayer, the importance of telling the Lord, communicating with the Lord, with everything, about everything, your communication with Him, your relationship, your intimacy with Him. I don't know what I would do without prayer. You know, I like that verse in, I believe it's in Matthew's, when the Word of God says, "I'll take care of all of your needs." I'm paraphrasing it, and then He says, "But first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things are added on to you." And that's what I do. First, I seek God in everything, and it has blessed me.
Yes, that is a classic text from the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these other things shall be yours as well. Mm-hmm. You know, if we're not careful, I learned this from a literary critic by the name of Harold Bloom out of Yale. Mm-hmm. He talked about in literature, and he was speaking on Shakespeare, the difference between foreground and background. Mm-hmm. What I think happens with many Christians, it's not intentional, but it happens. For all of our religious talk and even observance, if we're not careful, Jesus becomes background and everything else becomes foreground. And and if that's the case, we're looking to the Lord to fulfill our more earthly desires and failing to lay our lives before Him, that we might be pleasing first and foremost to Him. Clearly, yeah. When you came back to faith, whether you phrased it that way, you got it. You give yourself over to the Lord. I saw that at the funeral the other day.
Mm-hmm.
It's a beautiful thing to behold, Elder Gray.
Yes, it is. I share with folks a lot of times. I share with them, I think it's in Psalms. When the Word of God says, "Taste and see how good He is," and that's what I tell folks: just taste, just take a little taste, and you'll be going yum yum. Eat it up. You want more of Him.
You know, I love how in especially, well, it's the entire Bible. Jesus utilizes it as well. You speak of tasting the Lord. That's straight out of the Old Testament. But Jesus will also say, "Touch me."
Mm.
The gospel, there's a very visceral quality that is meant to be experienced between God's people and God Himself. Mm-hmm. Taste me, touch me, look to me, use your eyes, use your touch. You, all of the senses are to be invested in our walk with God. You know, I have very poor olfactory nerves. I don't smell very well.
Okay.
I tend to smell bad things, but not always good things.
Mm-hmm.
And it grieves me. You know, if I give roses to a lady, let's say I gave roses to my wife or to my mother, mm-hmm. or to a lovely friend, and they'll smell them. And I love the visual. It's a beautiful sight of a woman smelling roses. But in truth, I don't know why they're doing it, because I don't get the smell of them. There are lots of people who don't get the aroma of the gospel.
Yeah.
You do, and you bring that aroma with you, don't you?
Yes, we do.
Yeah.
Yes, we do. It's like I've said many a times, you know, how we'll talk about the blood of Jesus, mm-hmm. what it does for us. And the blood of Jesus has such a sweet aroma. You know, such a healing to me, just his blood, just the flow, the way it flows all through me.
I want the audience to know, Elder Gray, knowing you as I do, that you bring that beauty and that aromatic flavor of Christ to the table by way of your very life. But Elder Gray and Brad Lacey, we're going to return in just a moment for another round of The Great Message. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Elder Rosa Vermel Gray, joining this audience with The Great Message yet again on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Elder Gray, we were sharing just a moment ago. I was, if you will, extolling the spiritual beauty that comes forth from you. And I think the audience is already experiencing it via your voice and your warmth. What I would like the audience to know as well is that you do so also with a kind of personal verve. And I want the audience to know that whenever you're in the house of God, you're donning a beautiful hat and often a shawl, a lovely shawl. I think you were wearing a paisley one yesterday. I may be mistaken. But Elder Gray is the, if you will, happy and grateful and even in the best sense of the word, proud owner of 300 hats. And you give glory to God by way of 300 hats. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so when you're wearing your hat in your role as a servant of the gospel, what are you doing, Elder Gray? You have many molds of ministry. Share with us how God is using you today.
Praise God. Well, I love my hats. And I just believe to the glory of God that what I do is I believe that God enables me through him to bring that light, that joy. You know, I come smiling to the glory of God. You know, a lot of folks say, boy, you have such energy and you always have a smile and it's always a God morning, God afternoon. How are you today? And I do believe I'm also a listener because I wait for them to answer me. And then I watch them and looking into their eyes to see thus how does the Lord want to use me this day in their lives? You know, because we in the society that we live in, how often somebody just to smile at them or to say God morning or good morning or God bless you or this is the day that the Lord has made and we shall be glad in it. How often do you get that? You know, down south you do. Down south when you walk and everybody's speaking to you, but up north it's different.
It's a radically different world. You know, I won't name the place. There's a pizza pasta restaurant in the city that I will frequent. I'll just say South Philly. Mm-hmm. And the ladies behind the counter, they overtly or upfront tend to be rather grim and gruff. And I've made it my mission in life whenever I go in there to get them smiling. And by the mercy and grace of God, by the time I've placed my order, I've got them smiling. Mm-hmm. It takes one extra step to, you just let them know how grateful you are for them, mm-hmm. or you may express sensitivity. You know, it looks like you could be having a rough day. I'm so grateful that you're taking care of me, or whatever it may be. You know, you use discretion, mm-hmm. but to offer a word of encouragement, to offer a compliment, I've discovered how far these things go, and you and I have one extra weapon in our arsenal, and it's the love of Jesus.
Yes. Yes, hallelujah.
And I watch you bring that. I mean, we've done, I think, three funerals together.
Yes, we have.
And I see you bring that to the table par excellence.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Three funerals.
I think for you.
And a wedding.
Go ahead. Yeah, okay. You bring, you know what I, how I would describe it of you, Elder Gray? You bring the ministry of, what we call the ministry of presence. I mean, Christ is alive in you. And you, if you will, in your beautiful and very singular way, allow him to shine through you.
Mm-hmm.
It makes all of the difference. It really makes all of the difference.
Mm-hmm. And you know, in a way, I can say that it's almost selfish because it just did so much for me. You know what I'm saying? When I made the decision to come back home to the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm going to be on fire. I said, I'm going to be fire for you. And it's nothing, I don't believe there's nothing that I won't do for Jesus. I press to walk in obedience. I press to hear the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, speak to me and direct me. I press to do that. And I press to know that it's not always a sunny day. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's a rainy day. And I trust to understand the Lord when he tells us it rains on the just and the unjust and the sun shines on the just and the unjust. But because we know Jesus, and who he is and his unconditional love that he gives, and the God who continue to give us chance after chance after chance, you know, how can we not be his light
for
him when we know him the way that we do?
Right. You speak, Elder Gray, of being on fire for Christ. There are two quotes I would share with you and the audience. The one comes by way of the great Methodist founder, John Wesley. Mm-hmm. He says, burn for Christ, and the world will watch you burn. And we know that the world can't watch you burn without being affected by your fire. The other mm-hmm. quote comes from a lesser known but very influential Swiss theologian by the name of Emil Brunner, and this is what he said, not so much of an individual believer, but of the church as a whole, and of course that the church as a whole consists of individual believers. He says mm-hmm. that a church exists by mission, as a fire exists by burning. And you're a lady with a mission, aren't you?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. To the glory of God. And when you say that, I'm not bragging. I'm just speaking facts. I don't mind walking in the mud.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? I don't mind. You know, my bishop says, you know, elders like this, she can go somewhere and if she goes to another church or somewhere and she goes to the laboratory and it's not clean, it doesn't make any difference whether she has her white robe on. She's going to clean it. And
yeah,
she's going to
yeah.
do it to the glory of God. And that's
yes.
what I enjoy. Because the Lord said, go ahead, I'm sorry.
No, I want you to finish your thought.
Okay, because I just love when the Lord said, I didn't come for those who were well. I came for those who were sick.
Yes.
And
yes.
we all have a sickness. And only through God can we be made whole.
You know, I tend...
And I think that's how he uses me.
I think that's evident. It's evident to me. A brother, Lawrence, mm-hmm. he was an 18th century monk, I believe, in France. And he talked about giving the glory to God by way of washing dishes in the monastic kitchen. You know,
mm-hmm.
we lend ourselves to whatever. I mean, I've always defined in my role as a pastor, I define my role in part as doing what needs to be done. And that allows me, therefore, to set an example, and one trusts that that example at some point will be picked up by others, you know. And you are clearly setting an example. You are clearly, if I may put it this way, and I love this imagery and nomenclature from God's word, Paul tells us that we are ambassadors for his kingdom and for Christ. You are a worthy and beautiful ambassador for Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And, you know, you speak of doing anything. I met a lady, a lovely woman from the city. I think a woman in her 70s. She's not a very physically strong lady. And yet even now, and the city of Philadelphia is vast. You know, I come from the city of Boston, which is a smaller city. It has everything Philly has, but it's smaller, a little more compact. Philly is vast and expensive. And this lady, well into her 70s, will come to obtain literature from the Philadelphia Bible Society. And she literally will go anywhere and everywhere throughout the vast expanse of Philadelphia, from the southwest all the way out to the northeast. If she discerns the Spirit of God is leading her, she goes. I'm only so grateful that the Spirit of God has led the two of us to share three times now, courtesy of Brother Page and his family. To share ministry with you, Elder Gray, is a blessing and a joy. I want to hear now also your thoughts, and we'll come back in a moment, but I'd love to hear your thoughts. I mean, you've been around the block, haven't you? And you see you see how the world has changed, and frankly, not seemingly for the better. I'd love your thoughts on how we can be Christians in a redemptive way to a world plunging into depravity. But Brad Lacey and Elder Gray, we return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Elder Rosa Vermel Gray, Church Ministries with the Mount Hope Church of Faith, Bishop Richard E. Coates, Pastor. Elder Gray, you've shared with us delightfully of your story of faith, at least in an encapsulated way. You've shared with us what you bring to the table as God has so gifted you to be a servant of the gospel and a minister of Christ. But you and I are living in a world that is awash in depravity, increasingly so. You know, I was struck, and I'm not suggesting that these young men were in any way indicative of the depravity, but our younger people are awash in it. I noticed at the funeral the other day, there were three young men to my right from where we were speaking. And they were literally, I was so touched. They stood there riveted to what I was sharing. I mean, their eyes never left me. They were fixated on me and on what I was saying. That was at the opening of the service. They later moved to, I think, to elsewhere in the room. But I was so struck by the fact that they were fixated on what I was sharing. And it was pure word, you know. And my goodness, so many of our young people today are not learning of the word. They don't know God. They don't even know that Jesus was an historical being. They only know of the name by way of a disparagement with language. What can you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, as representatives of the church, what does the church need to do to make connections afresh with an increasingly fallen world?
I would say just like we were at the homegoing, a funeral, and a lot of the youth is there, and that gives an opportunity as what you had spoke, and we know that we seed in water, and it is the Lord that gives the increase. And so that made a difference for them. But just to say on the amateur, being on the outside, I think that we need to speak to the youth more. You know, we walk by them, we don't speak. Sometimes we roll our eyes. Sometimes we act fearful towards them. And I think we just need to show them as I say, Christ's love, you know, respect, just more respect. Just don't look at them because of the way their hair is or what they're wearing and give an assumption that they're like that. You know what I'm trying to say?
You know what my... yeah, oh, I do. And I have a parallel issue. And for me, I have to work through it. Young people, and this is not their fault, by the way, they've not been taught. I was a man raised with protocol, propriety, civility, politeness. A lot of our young today have not been taught these things. And so when I encounter the lack thereof, there's something in within me that reacts against them. And I have to quench that immediately in order to reach back to them. And, you know, I'll tell you, recently a number of young people, I've encountered them one-on-one. Maybe they're behind, you know, their shop clerks, whatever. And I always try to, I always share a hard copy of the Word of God, leaflets, booklets that are filled with Scripture. And I'm telling you, and something is at play here. Every young person with whom I share these scripture leaflets or booklets, and I let them know what I'm giving them, they are, I'll use the word, awash. I see it on their countenances. They are awash with gratitude that I'm giving them that kind of attention and putting something in their hands. I mean, maybe they don't encounter this often, but it's a very concrete expression of the love of Christ, and I find them in the immediate to be viscerally responsive to it.
Yes, yes, because what I say, we are the light. Sometimes we're the only ones to see in us that we know that they know that Christ exists. The Bible, that's when I go into different fast food places, I'll go, praise the Lord, God bless you. I like those locks. How long have you been wearing those? They're very nice. And then they're like,
I do the same.
Yeah. And then I may say, ooh, what church do you go to?
Yeah.
They're very honest.
You're making the requisite connections, which is imperative. It's imperative if we're to reach people. And you know, sometimes, we're all led to do things differently, albeit in a complementary way. Sometimes before we share Jesus with people, Jesus is once removed from the people with whom we're sharing. They're encountering us, you know, and we need to offer a personal connection in order to, if you will, earn the right to sharing Jesus with them. We're in the front line. They need to know who we are, don't they?
Yes, they do. And it comes right back to how can you give somebody Jesus if they're hungry or they need a coat? You got to feed them and give them a coat of warmth before you can give them Jesus.
That's correct. That's correct. You know, I'll tell you a story. This played out in Boston about 35 years ago. Marvelous ministry to the homeless in the south end of Boston. The gentleman who was overseeing the ministry was a wonderful, godly man. And he sat down in the kitchen of the ministry habitat with a homeless man. And the homeless man didn't realize that the minister in question had already instructed the kitchen to prepare some food for him. So as he was awaiting the food, he was sharing Jesus. And the homeless man reached over and punched the guy in the face and knocked out a tooth. And what he said was, I don't need you talking to me about Jesus right now. I'm hungry. I need you to feed me. Now, again, he didn't realize that's where the minister went awry. He failed to mention up front. It was a tactical blunder, you know, but he was doing just that. Minister, I mean, if you say that you love Christ and you see a brother in need and do nothing to help, how can you say you love Christ?
How can you say you love Christ?
Elder Gray, I watched you with the family and friends of the Tyler family the other day, as I've seen you before, in action. And you bring, you know, at the core of my theology is beauty, the beauty of the Lord, a.k.a. Psalm 27. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon God's beauty and to seek him in his temple. I watch you in action, if I may put it that way, and you bring the beauty of Christ to the table. I give you the last 30 seconds of our time together.
Amen, amen. And the last 30 seconds of this time.
Well, even 20 okay. now. So.
Okay. I praise God, and I thank God for this opportunity to be on this radio station. And I'm just believing God that someone will hear this radio station and will come to know Jesus, that it will be exactly what they need, and that he will, you know, somebody, maybe someone thinking about taking their own life, but someone that don't realize that they are loved, you know, and just know that Christ loves us unconditionally.
Oh, it's that you.
He don't love the sin, but he loves us unconditionally.
You have said
and
it.
We love him too.
You have said it so beautifully. God bless you, Brad Lacey and Elder Gray. We bid you God's blessings. Thank you so much.